This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 12 to 18. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Great. Thanks, Rachel. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look at that passage. Dear Father, please, this morning, would you quieten our hearts so that we can look together at your word, and we pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we would hear your voice. Please speak to us, teach us, encourage us, and change us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine discovering that one of your closest friends who lives far away from you is facing a really, really hard time. Maybe you're talking to someone who's seen them recently, and once you've sort of made the connection, you say, oh, yes, I know them very well. And they say to you, oh, have you not heard? They're not in a good situation. They're in real trouble. You know how you would feel. You'd be deeply concerned. You'd be desperate to find out what is going on. Is there anything that you can do to help? Well, something like that is happening here in Philippians. The Apostle Paul has this very close bond with the Christians in the church in Philippi. He was the one who brought the gospel to them about 10 years beforehand. The earliest Christians in Philippi, they became Christians through him. But their connection remained just as strong after he moved on to other places. So if you just glance across the page, the verses that sum up their relationship, it's verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They're partners in the gospel. As David told us last week, in English, partnership has business connotations, and that's very helpful. The Philippians have joined Paul in a common venture. They're partners in the gospel business. They have a common focus. They're both invested in the same goal. And so they are supporting Paul in various ways. They're praying for him. They're sending him practical help. But it's not just one way. Having turned to Jesus, the Philippians are now contending for the gospel themselves in Philippi. And again, as we saw last week, all of this, I mean, it's not just business. They have forged this close bond between them. Just remember how he described them. This is verses 7 and 8. He said, I have you in my heart. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So you can sense how close they are, can't you? How united they are. Just imagine how excited they were to get news of Paul. But the latest news has not been so good. Paul has been imprisoned in Rome. He's awaiting trial and possibly execution for preaching the gospel. So imagine how they feel now. What is going to happen to their beloved apostle? And what might it mean for them? Just glance across the page to verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1, where he says, Paul says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now here I still have. You know, imagine what they think. You know, if Paul is in prison, then what's going to happen to them? And what does all of this mean for the spread of the gospel? Well, in our passage today, we're going to see Paul's response to those kinds of concerns. And we're going to find real help, not only for the Philippians, but for us as well. Because standing up as a follower of Jesus today will bring opposition. I mean, Paul says elsewhere, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We won't be able to avoid it completely. So what encouragement does Paul have for us? Two lessons in today's passage. The first, the gospel is advanced by hardship. The gospel is advanced by hardship. It's worth remembering that when these letters came to New Testament churches, they were read out. So you can imagine all of the believers there, maybe at someone's household, maybe Lydia's household, she had a big house, they would gather together and they would be concerned for Paul. And after his warm introduction in the letter, they want to know, how is he? And then we get this. Look at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Isn't that great? How good is that to hear? Paul's hardships, his arrest, his imprisonment, he says, hasn't been a setback. No, it's been good for the gospel. In fact, the gospel has progressed. And how has that happened? Well, in a couple of ways. First, through Paul himself. Verse 13, look, as a result of his imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So the palace guard, they were the emperor's elite troops who guarded Paul around the clock. And Paul says, well, now all of them know why he's there, because of Jesus. Now, apparently, these guards, I'm told, they would typically rotate on four-hour shifts. And so you can just imagine, Paul, can't you, every 4 hours, the next lot arrive to start their duty, and he says, oh, hello, you're probably wondering why I'm here. Let me tell you. It's great, isn't it? An open door for opportunity to share the gospel. I tell you, someone who probably really enjoyed hearing that, remember one of the converts in Philippi was the jailer. Remember the jailer who'd been guarding Paul and Silas. He knew all about Paul's prison ministry. I bet he smiled when he heard about that. But Paul's impact is broader than just the guards. He refers to everyone else. So others, anyone who had dealings with imperial affairs, they all knew why Paul was in prison. And that's not all. Just turn over the page to Paul's final greeting in this letter, chapter 4, verse 22, where he says, just as he signs off, he says, all the saints, that's all the Christians, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Isn't that lovely? You know, the gospel has even penetrated the household of the emperor himself. Just how encouraging that would have been to the Philippians, as that they're starting to face opposition, they're feeling the heat in this Roman colony, to hear at the heart of the empire, even in the imperial palace, there are some people there that no longer calling Caesar Lord, but they're bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus. So Paul's own witness is having an impact. But his hardship is also advancing the gospel in a broader way. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have become encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, that's very striking, isn't it? Because you might expect the opposite to happen, that if Christians in Rome hear that Paul has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, they think, oh, better keep quiet. But actually, he says the opposite is the case. Now, why would that be? Well, I think we could understand that when somebody endures hardship for their faith, it's impressive, isn't it? It does testify that what they believe is real. You know, when you see someone stepping out in faith, even when it's hard, it does spur you on to think, yeah, this is true. It might spur you on to do the same. Or it might be that the other Christians in Rome thought, well, if Paul's in prison, he's not going to suffer for nothing. So I'm going to go for it as well, telling others of Christ. I mean, it's hard to be sure exactly why, except to say that it is a clear Bible principle that the gospel is advanced through suffering. Just listen to Jesus' words in John 12:24. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." See the principle? Suffering, even death, brings life. And the history of the church bears witness to that. We see the beginnings of it in the book of Acts, when the apostles are threatened or imprisoned, they get bolder. Think of the hundreds of Christians martyred by Queen Mary in the 16th century. That led to a huge growth in the gospel in England. The American pastor and writer Don Carson tells the story of there were five students from one of their colleges, Wheaton College, who lost their lives trying to take the gospel to the Orca Indians. And he says, for the next couple of decades, year after year, they had extra high numbers of students who put themselves forward to go into the mission field. See, the faith of those five encouraged many of them to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Striking, that's the principle. I wonder if we need to take that lesson on board ourselves. Now, as we seek to witness to people around us, we can feel, and we often have this instinct, we desperately want to be liked all the time, don't we? We want to be popular. We feel we'll never make any progress if people don't like us. We want them to respect us and like what we say. Whereas actually, well, in many cases, the gospel will bring offence. Of course it will, because God calls people to turn round, to repent, to turn away from wrong belief and wrong living, and instead to follow him. The gospel confronts our self-sufficiency. It tells us we cannot save ourselves. We have to depend wholly on Jesus. The gospel confronts us. It's bound to cause offence. But it's the same gospel that brings life. And therefore, if we are willing to be bold, to stand up for the gospel, for that gospel, then even when it's hard, the Lord will bring life. And part of how that will happen is that others will be encouraged by our perseverance, even when it's hard. And I think we know that. Think of how we're encouraged when we see Christians in the media being attacked for their views. We feel for them, we pray for them, but aren't we encouraged by them? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Maybe it could influence how we pray for our mission partners. Think of the stories that we hear of the persecuted church through Open Doors or through the DBI this month. What do we pray for them when we hear of their hardships? Now, part of us wants to pray for persecution to end. It's fine to pray for that. But it's very striking that the New Testament would always encourage us to pray for boldness, for them to be bold in the face of persecution, because often that is how the gospel goes forward. So don't be put off if you or others get slandered or marginalized for standing up for the gospel. The gospel is advanced by hardship. That's the first thing. Paul's second point is this. All gospel advance is to be celebrated. Okay? All gospel advance is to be celebrated. Right, we need to go back to the passage where Paul says, he says, yes, the Christians in Rome have been emboldened in their witness through what has happened to him. Very good news to share with the Philippians. But although more of them are preaching the gospel, it seems that there are some mixed motives flying around. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Okay, so Paul says there are different things going on. He's got some real gospel partners in Rome, and he says they preach the gospel out of love, out of goodwill. And I guess that they think, well, Paul's in prison, and Paul would love to be free and out there to preach the gospel. So given that he's being confined, let's go out and do it in his absence. You know, Paul wants people to hear the gospel. Let's encourage him by cracking on with that goal. And yet others, it seems, are against Paul in some way. They're preaching to cause him trouble. Now, that might seem like a peculiar thing to do. What's going on? Well, the first thing we've got to be clear on is they must be preaching the real gospel. Whatever their motives, they must be preaching the true gospel. Otherwise, Paul would definitely denounce them in no uncertain terms. If you've got any doubt about that at all, read the first chapter of Galatians, where Paul says that anyone who preaches another gospel should be eternally condemned. Okay, he's very clear on that point. He's not tolerating a false gospel. So what's going on? Well, it seems likely that these are Christians who don't agree with his methods that have landed him in prison. If you look closely, there's a contrast. He makes a contrast between one group knowing something and the other supposing something. So verse 8:16, there are those who love Paul and know that he's in prison for the gospel. So they understand point one, if you like. They know that him being in prison is this gospel-shaped, life-giving hardship that we have talked about. Whereas those in verse 17, they don't see that. They suppose that it's his own fault that he's in chains. They think, oh, it's because he's too inflexible, he's too outspoken. It's his own silly fault that he's locked up. And so they seemingly enjoy rubbing salt into his wounds by continuing to preach the gospel themselves, but managing to stay out of trouble. And they imagine Paul in his prison cell kicking himself that he couldn't be a bit more shrewd like they are. They want to cause him trouble, but far from it. Just look at verse 18. He says, what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Paul doesn't care. And why? Because of what matters to him. All he wants is for Christ to be preached. He's not condoning their motives. He's going to have a bit to say about selfish ambition in chapter 2. But at the end of the day, his highest concern, his priority, is for Jesus to be known. And he doesn't care how it happens. And isn't that amazing that he would take that perspective? Given that he is God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles, you might have expected him to think, you know, they must be silenced. This is my ministry to be done my way. But he's not concerned for his own ambition. He just wants Christ to be preached. And as things stand, he's inside prison telling people about Jesus. And then outside, his friends have been more encouraged to do the same. And his rivals, as it happens, are also doing the same. Happy days. He rejoices. I mean, I guess Paul is a bit like the star footballer who has to miss a cup final because of an injury. But they don't sit on the bench sulking because they're missing out on the action. But instead, they leap for joy when anyone scores, even that player that they've fallen out with recently. Why? Because it's the success of the team that counts. It's the gospel that matters. Christ must be preached. That's all he cares about. And it's worth us asking, can we learn something from him here? Does it have something to say to us about our little rivalries? It is not uncommon for envy and rivalries to grow up between Christians or between churches that proclaim the same gospel. I'm talking about churches that do preach the gospel here. So maybe we might be in a situation where we're in a church, but we know of a church nearby that maybe that church wouldn't suit us because of its different style of services or their music or the don't know, the minister's personality slightly rubs us out the wrong way. But they get loads of visitors through their door. And it's easy in that situation to feel a bit of resentment. Why haven't we got that? Why haven't we got their resources? Why aren't there so many people coming to our church, we feel? And as with so many things these days, resentment gets amplified on social media. If you're ever on Twitter, well, there are many, many useful and encouraging things being said on Twitter, Christian-wise, for sure. But there is also so much sniping at one another, people attacking one another. Christians who believe the same gospel, but finding no joy in one another's ministry. And what lies behind it so often is the things Paul mentions here: envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. And we all need God's help here, don't we? Because those things are in all of our hearts. So here's my confession. I very often go to ministers' conferences. Okay, so ministers go away for a few days, get some teaching, encouragement, and a bit of a break. But what happens at these conferences is you have coffee. We sit down at a meal and you meet someone. Oh, what's going on at your church? And they say, oh, well, it's really encouraging. We've started this new thing and loads of people are really growing. Or we've got 50 people who signed up for Christianity Explored or Alpha. And I sit there nodding and I go, oh, that's great. And inwardly, there's part of me that's going, oh. Why isn't that happening at our church? But we're all like that, aren't we? We're all susceptible with this. You know, what goes through our minds? A friend tells us they've had lots of encouraging conversations with their friends recently. We were doing this Passion for Life thing, weren't we? Maybe someone fed back, oh, I had really good conversation. And part of you thinks, great. And part of you thinks, how come doesn't happen to me? Or parents, if another parent tells you, oh, no, little Johnny just loves church. Oh, we just can't stop him reading his Bible. And then you think, oh, that's great. Good for him. You know, you think. It's hopeless, isn't it? Rivalry, selfish ambition. What does it do? It robs us of joy in the gospel. We're supposed to be gospel partners, delighting in Christ together. And it robs us of joy. And how do we avoid it? By following Paul's example. Because what does he do? He just doesn't make it about him. His focus is on Christ. His priority is that Christ should be known. And therefore, when Christ is faithfully preached, when people are growing, when people know him, trust him, he rejoices. Doesn't matter who's doing it. Doesn't matter how twisted their motives might be. We could learn from him, couldn't we? It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's the same reason that Paul's not discouraged by his imprisonment, and he doesn't want the Philippians to be either, because it's all about the gospel advancing, Christ being known, and that is all that matters. So let's take that to heart. Let's make Christ our priority. We need to put him and people knowing him at the center of our lives and our ambitions and our church and our relationships. That's what it means for us to be partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in the gospel, your grace to us in Jesus. And we pray that your goodness to us and your generosity to us would overflow, please, in our relationships. Please keep us from the kind of selfish ambition that robs us of gospel joy. And we pray too for a willingness to endure hardship as we seek to make him known. And we thank you that in your wisdom that you bring life through hardship. Thank you that the gospel advances through these things. We pray you'd help us to trust you, to seek your strength, and to rejoice as the gospel goes forward. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.